Good morning again. Pray that you guys had a great time of worshiping with us from my living room to yours. This is again live from my living room with my kids in the room with me, so who knows what will happen in this room, but praying that you guys are blessed, that you guys enjoy service. I know this is still awkward for me. I got a camera and lights and different things in my living room, but this is just the way church is right now. But pray you guys are having a good day and that you're ready to hear the word. I know we've already prayed for missionaries. We've prayed for tithe and offering. We've done lots of praying and worship. But I'm going to pray one more time that God helps me remember the things that he's prepared in my heart to share with you guys this morning. And that again, we all have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. So would you join me in praying for ourselves that we would have ears to hear what the Lord says to us. Amen. So Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living, that it's active, that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And we ask that you would speak to us something new, a fresh rhema word, God. And we give you access to all of who we are, our hearts, our whole lives. God, open us up, God, and read us. Or God, show us where we're wrong. Encourage us, build us up, God, where we need help. So God, we just thank you for this opportunity to get into your word. And we are eager and leaning forward to hear something from you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so this morning, the title of this morning's message is Moving from Despair to Revival. And we are using Psalm chapter 40 as our textbook, as our launch pad of where we're going to be reading from this morning. And so I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, the first three verses. So Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. You can turn there in the Bible if you want, or you can just read on my screen with me. But it says this: I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Amen. I love Psalms for lots of different reasons. This one is definitely written by David, King David himself. And I like the Psalms because there's lots of things in life that we can identify with David, right? And so in this one, he's talking about being in a pit. And actually, there's these several things that David is talking about that I liken to different phases or different stages or just different seasons that we go through in life. And rest assured, we all will go through a season or a time where we go through what David just went through, what he's describing. And I don't know if you caught it, but I will, as we look at it again, I'll show you there's actually six different things that happen in these three verses. And they're not necessarily recorded from verse 1 to verse 3 in order. And I want us to look at this story, this season of David's life that happened more than one time for him, that probably will happen more than one time for you. And no matter where you're at, whether you're in a pit right now, whether you will be one day or you used to be, there's some things and practical truths that we can learn from David. And so that's the reason why I love Psalms. There's things that we can learn, that we can grow from, that David is being real and honest before the Lord. And in that, he's growing and his life is a testimony. And so, as I said, the title of this morning's message is Moving from Despair to Revival. My first point is in the pit of despair from verse 2. So again, I'm going to describe those six things. This is actually from verse 2. It says, he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. And so if you are reading that verse and you've ever watched my favorite movie, you know I'm going to have to quote it, right? The pit of despair, right? Princess Bride, anyone that's seen that movie, you know that that Wesley, the man in black, is finally captured and he's knocked unconscious. When he wakes back up, he is in the pit of despair and he doesn't know where he is. And so he asks the albino that's attending to him and he says, where am I? And the albino's reply is, the pit of despair. Don't even think about don't even think about getting out of here. You know, and anyways, I love that. I love that movie because there's so many cheesy little things like that where it's hilarious. But this is what David's talking about, the pit of despair. This is our first point, the pit of despair. And David, as you read this, I want to explain to you, it says that he was in this awful or horrible pit. And then it talks about mud and mire. So I want to explain that to you in this Hebrew. If you look at despair, the pit of despair, it actually is this horrible pit or of tumult or destruction. It refers elsewhere in the Bible, in this Hebrew word, to stormy waves. And when you consider the unusual parallel together, he's talking about this storm and all these waves and this roaring ocean. But then he's saying he's in a pit. And so it's actually David is describing what it feels like. This is not actually where he is. He's not in a hole physically. He's saying, this is what it feels like. I feel like I'm in a pit or like a cistern or like a well that's underground and it's dark and I'm isolated, but then there's these waves that are crashing over me and I feel so hopeless and helpless and despair, right? And so as I was thinking about this, this mud and mire, that his feet were stuck and he couldn't get solid ground. He kept slipping and he was stuck and he couldn't go anywhere. And it was just stuck in there. And I couldn't help but think of Jeremiah. I read this to my boys, put them to bed a couple months ago, about the story of Jeremiah. That there's a story in 2 Chronicles. I'll read it to you really quick. I don't have a slide for it. But King Zedekiah was not a good king. And it says this in Jeremiah 38:6. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son. There was no water in the cistern, but only mire. And Jeremiah sank in the mire. So this is foreshadowed as David's saying this. This actually happened to Jeremiah generations later, that he was put in a cistern. He was put in a pit in this old well where there was nothing but just mire, where he was just stuck. He was all alone. He was being punished, right? Because he kept telling the king the truth. And the king didn't like hearing the truth from Jeremiah. So he was thrown into this pit. And so I want us to picture this pit, even my kids in this room, picture being in a well down underground. It's dark. You can't see anything. You can't see your feet, but you can feel all this gross stuff all around your ankles, maybe up to your knee deep, waist deep. You're in this junk and you can't move and it's dark. And then there are these waves. It feels like waves are crashing over and you can't breathe. You're gasping for air. This is what David is describing. It feels like I'm hopeless. And it's just this the darkest, deepest part of despair. And David is saying that he feels like he's in there. And so sometimes we feel this way, and it can be different levels of feeling like this, right? It can be like you are physically gonna die and you are just desperate, or it can just be an emotional state. No matter where you're at, we can have different levels of this. But we're supposed to picture this. As we're reading Psalms, we're supposed to picture this pit. And anything that causes a sense of helplessness or despair and threatens or ruins a life is this pit of despair. Anything that's threatening to take away your life, anything that's threatening to take away your joy, your peace, this is the pit of despair. So it can be this horrible, horrible, the worst thing you've ever experienced, or just something that's not good. And so I don't want it just to be isolated to, oh, I've never been in that pit before. I think we've all experienced something to some degree. And I was thinking about myself, just even this last week, probably one of the darkest feelings, emotions, and maybe this pit that I can relate to was I was reminded, it's been a year since my sister passed, and seeing even my own Facebook posts from a year ago during the 4th of July, what I was posting and just what was going on, I was reminded last 4th of July, it was 2 days after my sister passed, and all of my family, my parents and my sisters, they were all out of state. And I just wanted to see my family. I just wanted to hug them. I just wanted to be with them. I wanted to cry with them. And on the 4th of July, 2 days after hearing this, that my sister passed, not seeing my parents, we went to go celebrate the 4th of July at Shepherd of the Hills. And we were in the parking lot with thousands of people, tons of people all around. And it came time to get something to eat. And my wife and kids left to go get something to eat. And they were gone for a while. I mean, I don't know. It felt like a long time. It felt like maybe an hour or longer. But while they were gone, I was by myself, surrounded by thousands of people in this parking lot. And for that hour, that was probably the most alone I've ever felt in my life. It was good for me to process, but it was just feeling like I couldn't hug my mom and dad. I couldn't be with my other sisters. I was processing the grief and the pain all by myself. And it was ugly. The emotions, everything I felt, it was just dark. And I'm sharing that because I think we all are going to go through something like that in our life. And it can come in different flavors, in different degrees, but we're all going to go through something where we experience this pit of despair. This is something that David, he did over and over again. It's something that's going to happen in your life. I'm not trying to prophesy bad things, but I'm just being real and honest with you. God never promises that life is going to be easy and comfortable for those who follow him. There's going to be these pits of despair, whether we fall into them by ourselves, our own foolishness, or it's just a season of life, right? He leads us, right, through a valley of a shadow of death. But we don't have to fear evil. And so I just want you to be real with yourself. It's okay to go through a pit of despair. It's okay to have these emotions. It's okay to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus never sinned, and he said those same things. And so I want you to understand and realize it's okay to be in a pit, to feel like you're in a pit, but we're never supposed to stay there. And so there's this progression. As we're looking at this psalm, David, it wasn't the first verse he wrote, but it was in this story, these three verses, in this pit of despair, he felt that. And I don't know about you. I want to make sure you guys are all relating, whether it's my kids in the room, if you were told in a couple weeks that you had to do online school for a whole year, that would feel like, oh my gosh, that was horrible for just 1 month. I couldn't imagine doing that for a whole year. That would be horrible news for my kids. Whether it be a stay-at-home mom with three crying children and you're just going nuts with babies at home and you're like, I just need fellowship with somebody else other than these crying babies. Whether it be a businessman that, man, your business is falling apart during this COVID season. Whether it be you are just desperate for fellowship. You want to be at church and you're like, I feel horrible not being around people. You fill in the blank. Wherever you're at, you can experience this pit in different degrees and levels. And so with that, maybe to lighten it, as I was just talking about my sister and I got emotional, I was pretty heavy, and that's a real heavy part of the pit. Maybe this will lighten the mood just a little bit. I have a video to share with you. It's a video that was on social media. It's starting to go viral. Some of you may have seen it already, but it's this sweet little girl and her experiencing this pit of despair for the first time. So we're going to watch this video of this girl.
Everything in this world has to shut all the way down, so nobody has to go anywhere because of their shutdown. The ice cream truck is shut down.
Yeah.
And now everything in this town has to shut all the way down. And I just don't want it to do that. I mean, why would germs come around to people if they don't want germs to come around to them?
I know.
Because everyone doesn't like germs because they get sick, and everything has to be shut down for everybody to be safe.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it's just not fair because everything that is planned also has to be shut down.
Yeah.
And the only thing that is open is nothing. Nothing!
It's like homes, cars. Nothing, yeah, and actually maybe church too. We can't go to church. We're going home church, that's why we're doing church on the TV, right?
Yeah, but the real church is Heroes Academy, and you get to get candy and toys, and if you have a big number, you can get two.
I love that video. I've watched it at my house multiple times. My favorite line is, and the only thing that is open is nothing! She's expressing her emotions and just saying how she is so frustrated with this shutdown and the coronavirus. And as you heard her dad say, and even church, right? We can't even go to church. And that is frustrating. I know I cannot be the only one that is frustrated that we can't go to church. I'm telling you, this last week, I've been feeling it more than I've ever felt it. Obviously, I've been missing it for a long time. But this last week, I was telling God, I am done. I don't want to do this anymore online. I want to be with people I love. I want to give hugs. I want to sing in a room full of people. I don't want to talk to a camera. I was, and so it, just even being real with you, as I was at church this last week, I was praying through the buildings, and I went through the fellowship hall, and I'm being honest with you, my purpose was like, okay, maybe if I start praying and I get closer to the sanctuary, God will let me go pray in the sanctuary, because that's where I really wanted to be, was inside the sanctuary. And so I got all the way to the fellowship hall, really close to the double doors, and I was praying, and I felt like God is saying, Ryan, no, not yet. And I was like, oh. And I felt like that little girl, God, but I just want to go in there. It's not fair, right? And so I just wanted to let you know, I'm in the same boat the rest of you. It's not fair that we can't go to church. I just want to go. And so there is, whether it's whatever level, I think some of us are dealing with this shutdown in different levels, different degrees of how we're frustrated, as this little girl said. But I want us to understand that there's a progression, that we don't have to stay in this pit. And it's not, the result isn't just for us that when we get to go to church, then everything gets better. No, let's look what David, let's see how he dealt with being in this pit. So the second point is that he cried out to the Lord. The second thing is in verse 1, it says, he turned to me and he heard my cry. He turned to me and he heard my cry. So David, in the midst of being in the pit, he learned to cry out to the Lord. to cries. You saw that little girl, she was crying. If you watch the full video, she just starts bawling. She's, it's just not fair. She's crying. And you know what? It's okay to cry. You've seen your pastor cry a lot on Sunday mornings. It's okay to express that. And there's something about, really, I was thinking about that. There's something about the difference. I was, maybe as an analogy, I was thinking about maybe like an Olympic swimmer. And as he's swimming in a pool, if he were to get a cramp, he wouldn't just cry out like he's dying. He would just say, oh, he just kind of, he would be in pain and he would struggle to get to the side by himself and pull himself out of the water all by himself. Compared to a young child who's at the beach and decides to go out into the surf. And as they're in the water, they get pulled by the undertow. And as they realize they can't get back to the shore, they just start crying out, Daddy, Daddy, save me. There's a big difference. And God loves to hear the cries of his children. It's not something that God is saying, I don't want to hear your cries. He's saying, I listen to them. I'm waiting for you to cry out to me. And I think that's the difference in this, is it's not just learning to cry. It's where are you crying? Where are your cries being directed to? Are you just complaining to your sibling, to your friends, to your coworkers, to everybody on the street? Are you just letting the whole world know that your life stinks? Or are you like David saying, he cried out to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. That's where he knew his help was going to come from. And I want to read to you a few verses. This is David, again, expressing that he was a crier. David as this mighty warrior, as this king. You can find tons of verses about David crying. I'll highlight two of you. Psalm 6 says this, I'm weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. Psalm 56 verse 8 says this, put my tears in your bottle, Lord. Are they not in your book? Indeed they are, because blessed are they that mourn. And you know that David, that Jesus says that, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that mourn. So there's something about that, that you are blessed when you choose to mourn, when you choose to weep, when you choose to express, God, I don't like this, and you cry out to him. You know, again, I quoted Jesus, where he said that, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's crying out to God. This is something that is appropriate. It's right when we are feeling, ah, where are you, God? Where are you? And so, again, as I said, it's important to make our cries to the Lord. I want to give this analogy that David knew how to cry out to God, but there's this another analogy in 2 Chronicles 16:12 where King Asa, again, was not a good king. King David, a great king, King Asa, did not follow the Lord. And it says that that when he was being pursued by an enemy, he didn't look to God for help. He went to Syria, a bigger secular solution, and he got Syria to back him and defend him. And so he never looked to the Lord. And so it made God angry. You can read the story in 2 Chronicles 16. And then it says that towards the end of his life, in 16 verse 12, it says, in the 39th year of his reign, King Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. I bring that out not to point out that it's bad to go get medical care. No, that's not what the point of this message is. Is God is saying, no, King Asa never even looked to me. He went straight to physicians and he was wallowing in all this pain and agony and this disease he had. And he never once said, God, help me. God, heal me. And so, again, we're supposed to be pointing our cries and our pleas for help to the Lord. So, that, again, when you're in this pit, the next thing you do is you find yourself in a pit, cry to the Lord. It's important that we do that. Let me read you just two more verses. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it says this, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to take trust in princes. I don't know if that's helpful at all for the pit we're in with this whole shutdown and coronavirus. Our help is not in a politician. Our help is not in anybody in secular government. Our help is not in a prince. Our help is in the Lord. One more. In Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. But how blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Therefore, when you and I are in a pit, when we are feeling like everything in this world is shut down and the only thing that is open is nothing, right? When we feel frustrated, Our hope is supposed to be in the Lord. Our help is in the maker of the heavens, within the maker of heaven and earth, right? He alone is our help. And so, second point, cry out to the Lord. Third point for today is in verse 1, waiting on the Lord. Verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And I love that David is very poetic. See, as I said, we're in progression. We started off that David started off in a pit. That's not what David started off in Psalm 40. He started off with this verse. I waited patiently. In other words, he's highlighting, this is probably the most important. You find yourself in a pit, yeah, cry out to the Lord. But really, it's this waiting patiently for the Lord. Because anyone that's been following Christ for more than several days, you know that it is normal, it's part of the Christian life to have to wait on God. That God's timing is not our timing. That sometimes he's quick and sometimes he tarries. And we don't get to call the shots. God is the one that gets to decide when he's going to help and how he's going to help. And it's going to look different than the way we thought God should help. But there is this waiting patiently. This waiting patiently. It's so important. There's these two essential elements in this waiting patiently. What does it look like to wait patiently? There's two things that I want you to understand in waiting patiently. I don't have a slide for this, but in Psalm 37:9, it's going to talk about these two things. Humility and hope. When we wait patiently for the Lord, how do you wait? It's with humility and with hope. So the first one, humility. Let me show you this. Psalm 37:9, which is just a few chapters before Psalm 40. David says this, evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Those who wait for the Lord, not the evildoers. Then it says in that same chapter, two verses later, in verse 11, it says this, they will inherit the land. God will rescue them and give them exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what could be asked for. Who is it? It's the humble. It's the humble. They will inherit the land. If you remember from last Sunday, we were talking about a new world, this promised land. Who's going to inherit the new world? Those who wait patiently with humility, saying, God, it's not my way. I have all these rights. You know, again, as Americans, we have rights. And it's important to fight for rights. I'm going to vote for my rights. I'm going to make sure that I do everything. It's that we are the people, right? America, we're governed by the people. So I'm going to make sure to express my rights to my government. But when it comes before the Lord, when it becomes before my attitude, before people, even before governing officials over me, I'm not going to treat people fighting for my rights. Yes, I'm going to do my governmental thing to vote, but my attitude has to be right. I have to be humble. I have to say, you know what? I don't have all the answers either. I might think I know better than people that are governing me, but I choose to humble myself before you, God. As I'm waiting patiently, I humble myself before you, and the humble will inherit the land, the promised land. I like this. John Piper, I do have a slide for this. John Piper has this quote about humility, and he says this. He says, humble people can wait. They are not so presumptuous about their rights. So it is in waiting for God. We simply show how badly we need the chastisement of his delay when we do not wait patiently. Oh man, did you catch that? Humble people are patient. Humble people can wait. Are you able to wait? Yes, we're talking about getting back to church, but I'm talking about everything in life. I'm not great at this. I need to grow in my patience. And I love what John Piper says. He says, all right, when you are not patient, it only proves the point that God needs to chastise you or he needs to correct you by his delay. He needs you to grow in patience because you're not patient. So he's going to delay even longer. I'm like, ah, oh, that's not what I want to hear, God. But God is saying, if you want to inherit his promises, you want the exceedingly abundantly above and beyond anything you could even ask for. God is saying, this is promised for you, but you've got to humble yourself to wait patiently. To wait patiently. It's so importantly. So important. So this humility, the next one is hope. So there's some verses on this idea of hope. Psalm 39:7 says this. And now, Lord, what do I wait? My hope is in you. My hope is not in you getting me back to church. My hope is not in you fixing my finances. My hope is not in you physically healing me. My hope is not in all these things. My hope is in you, God. Whatever you see fit, whatever your answer is, I don't know how, I don't have to know the answer. My hope is in you. I will wait with hope, knowing that you are good and you have the best answer. So it's important. One more, Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. It's in his word that I hope. It's not in my feelings. It's not in my emotions. It's in what does God's written word say? What has God said to me personally? What are his promises to me? I'm going to cling to his word. God, you said, you see David say this all the time. You hear Moses, people that are close to God, they remind God, God, this is what you said. My hope is in what you have declared. And so I'm going to declare and remind you, God, this is who you are. This is what you've said. My hope is in your word. In your word do I hope. So it's important, again, that we know what to hope to, what we are anchoring our hope in. So where we're in this pit, we can have all these emotions, feel these things. We cry out to the Lord. The next thing is, God, I choose to hope in you, hope in your word. I choose to wait patiently for you. As long as I need to be in this pit, God, whatever you see fit. I'm not going to struggle and try to get out of there. There's no way I can get out of this pit on my own. It's only in you. You are my only hope, Lord. And so one more quote, we'll finish this thing. But John Piper says this when we're talking about waiting patiently for the Lord. He says, when will he come? When will God come? When will he come? At the right time. That is all we can know, and that is enough. When will he come? When will he come? At the right time. That is all we can know, and that is enough. Is that enough for you? I know for me, in moments, it hasn't been enough, but I have to choose this day to say, you know what, God? It's enough. I know you have the right time. And I wait patiently for you. Amen? So that's the third one. If you haven't caught, this is all David. David's in the pit. David's crying out to the Lord. David is waiting patiently. Now there's a transition for these next three stages. Let's see what they are. So the fourth point is the Lord delivers. In verse 2, we see this. He set my feet upon solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. When he comes to lift us out of the pit, it is a very different experience. It is one thing to feel the peace of God, right? Where we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. We can feel the peace of God that surpasses all understanding being in the pit. But when God finally comes and pulls us out of the pit and he leads us to still waters and he makes us lay down in green pastures, that is a different experience. It's good to have the peace of God in the valley of the shadow of death. In the pit, it's great to have that peace there. But to actually have God right there with you, to have his presence there, where Jesus was saying, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? But then to be in the presence of God, where there's fullness of joy, it is different. It's different. There is a salvation. There is a rescuing that God does. And for me, I can't wait for that. Yes, in this season, but I don't know about you. I've experienced it. In other parts of my life, in other seasons of my life, I've experienced God rescue me. He's rescued me from my sin, where I've been wallowing in my own sin, my own pride, my own junk that I created for myself. God's pulled me out of that, and his grace and his mercy has cleaned me and washed me, and I feel refreshed, and I feel like I'm God's favorite again. Oh my goodness, to have that experience is so different than wallowing in the mud, wallowing in this pit of despair, to be able to experience his presence where there's fullness of joy. And so this is God, he does it. God delivers us. God rescues us. He does it. We can't rescue ourselves. It's something that God does. And I was thinking about, as I just said about my sin, I was thinking about how David never tells us in Psalm 40 what the specific situation was that he was in. When he describes, I was in this dark and miry pit and my feet had no solid ground and I cried out to the Lord. He doesn't tell us what experience that is. We don't know. And sometimes I think it's actually good that we don't know the specific details because maybe we can relate a little more. As I said, maybe you're a businessman, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, all these different things, but maybe the pit looks different for you. As I just said, maybe David is relating this to just how he wrote in Psalm 51. That David was in this pit where he felt the presence of God leave. And everything in life was going wrong. And then it was prophesied that his own son was going to die. And he feels like that's what he felt like. He was in this pit. My own son is going to die. I have no hope. I have nothing. And why was David in this pit? Why was his son going to die? Why was he feeling the way he did in Psalm 51? Because he put himself in that pit. Because he sinned. Because he committed adultery, because he murdered, because he just kept going further and further, wallowing in this sin. And finally, when he realized, I don't have any hope to get myself spiraling out of control. My whole kingdom's about to be ripped from me. My son's dying. I have no hope. Waves are crashing over me. I can't save myself. God, save me. And he looks to God. He cries out to God. And God is finally, in chapter 51, you see David crying out and God delivers him. God saves him. God restores the kingdom back to David. So maybe you're in a pit that you created for yourself. Maybe you're in a pit where it's just enemies have come after you. You did nothing wrong, but there's enemies all around you. They've surrounded you and they've overpowered you. David says this a lot through the Psalms. If you read the book of Psalms, you see David cry this out probably more than any other time, and I'll pick one of them. Psalm 69, he says this, "Save me, O God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. Those who would destroy me are more powerful than I." He's saying, I don't have hope. It seems like this whole world is against me. It seems like the governor's against me. It seems like whatever it is, you name it, demon, demonic forces, they're against me. I'm in this pit. God, I need help. Or maybe I'll give a third option. Maybe you're in a pit where you have physical ailments. David had this. He says this in Psalm 30, verse 2. "O Lord, my God, I cried out to you for help and you healed me." You healed me. It wasn't physicians. No matter, you can name it. I'm just giving you three options, but you can be all kinds of different pits. And God is a deliverer. God is a rescuer. He is the God of your salvation. But there is this, again, look at Psalms that we're looking at. Chapter 30, chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. You're in a pit. Cry out to God. Wait patiently. Know and trust and believe and have your hope in that he is a good God, that he is a God who rescues. This is point 4. You have a God who serves. The God that you serve is a God who rescues you, who delivers you. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. You can make today the day of salvation. I know we have to wait patiently for the Lord to take us to heaven. We're waiting for that day. And even as I'm giving that analogy of me being, as I was trying to go pray in the sanctuary, and I was going into the fellowship hall and I was getting really close, I just spent some extra time in that last closest place in the fellowship hall. I just started praying. As I was praying, I was thinking about different things and God was bringing things to my mind. And all of a sudden I got excited. What if Jesus returned before 2020 is over with? And instead of that being a fearful thing, as a kid growing up, I was like, oh, Jesus returning seems kind of scary. To me, I'm like, oh my gosh, that would be wonderful if Jesus returned in 2020. And I was like, yes, God, save me. Take me out of this world, right? And so there is. God is a God of salvation. Whether he's taking us out of this world to a new heaven, a new earth, but I'm praying more so that I'm not just waiting for heaven one day. I'm believing that God is going to bring heaven on earth. That there is an ability for us to bring this billion soul harvest, all these different things. So I want to get to, we haven't got there yet, from despair to revelation. So we've got from despair to salvation, but there's still some more here. Two more points, actually, not fully revelation yet. So point 5, in verse 3, you see this, the Lord gives a new song. Point 5, the Lord gives a new song. Verse 3, he has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. He gives us a new song to sing. Before we chew on that for a second, I want us to go back. Sometimes the only way you can truly treasure God's salvation is to be put in a pit, is to go through a pit of despair. When everything in life is just going great and grand, that's actually when you find it the hardest to actually have a new song of joy. It seems backwards, but that's just the truth. Look at history. Look at the Old Testament. The Israelites, when everything was going smooth and they had no enemies, they kind of forgot about God. They weren't singing these Jubilee songs of God. Actually, when did the Jubilee songs come? When God rescued them, when they were in a pit and they finally got rescued. That's when these songs of joy were written. And so for me, sometimes God, he leads us through a valley of shadow of death. Sometimes God, in order to put a new song in our hearts, he says, all right, to grow you, to mature you, I'm going to have you go through a pit of despair because I want you to know the heights of joy of knowing who I am. You won't know the heights unless you know the depths. And so it's important that when we're hearing this song, it's not just this flitty little kid little thing. No, I want us to know the true joy of the Lord that becomes our strength. That becomes, you know what? I know how to get through this next pit because I had the joy. God gave me the joy getting out of the last pit, so I have strength to get through the next pit. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I was thinking about this Psalm chapter 40. It's actually a song I learned as a kid. Anyone has to be as old as me. It's from Salty. Anybody know Salty? It was like way before VeggieTales. It was like even precursor to Donut Man. It was like right there, Donut Man, Salty. It was like a song book that was like this blue book that sang. Anyways, there was a Salty song that was this chapter and verse. And I won't sing the whole song to you, but one of the choruses, it says this. It says, Jesus put a song in my heart. He turned my life around. He gave me a treasure, the heart of a servant. I'll stop there. But that song has been stuck in my head and my heart since I was 5 years old. God gave me a song as a five-year-old. It was through Salty, but it's a song that's repeated over and over again, that God has put a song in my heart. And I love those simple words. He gave me a treasure, the heart of a servant. If you read the rest of this chapter, there's things where you see David, he becomes humble and he becomes a servant. You see in Psalm 51 where he's in that pit of his own sin and he says, and then if you save me, I will teach your ways to everyone. I'll do whatever you tell me to do, God. See, when God puts a, when he saves you, you become humble, you become a servant. And that simple little song I learned as a five-year-old, I sing it all the time. God, you put a song in my heart. There is joy in my life. Because you gave me a treasure, the heart of a servant. When I'm actually serving you with joy, life can't get any better. I'm telling you, that is the most happy and joyous feelings you'll ever experience, is when you are serving the Lord out of joy. When you are a servant and it feels good to die to yourself, to bless somebody else. It's amazing. It's upside down how this world teaches. You're supposed to just make yourself happy. Get things to make you happy. Use other people to make yourself happy. But God says, no, actually, the most fulfilling and joyous experience you ever feel is gaining this heart of a servant, is learning to go through a pit of despair, crying out for salvation, God saving you, putting a song in your heart, and now you wanting to serve other people. And so I had more things in this, but I'm just gonna, I gotta get to it. Our last point. What's the last point? Six, from despair to revival. You'll see it. Revival breaks out. My sixth and last point from verse 3. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. I love that. This is so important. The end game is not you being happy. The end game is not you just getting a song and you being saved. The end game is for revival, for other people to believe. I don't know if you caught that. It's other people will see. If you're reading the New King James translation, it says other people will see, other people will fear, and they will put their trust in God. See, fear, and trust in God. What will other people see? By you going through a pit, by you crying out, by you waiting patiently, by God saving you, by you singing a joyous song, other people will see your real relationship with God. When you just live life like this and there's no depths and heights, people don't think you're real, because the reality is life is a roller coaster. Life is ups, full of ups and downs. But when people see you worshiping God in the pit, as well as the days of salvation, that's when people say, how are you doing that in the midst of this shutdown, in the midst of you having no money, you losing your job, all these calamities, all these, and yet you have the joy of the Lord. How is that? They see something different in you. It's real. And they're saying, I want that. And the reality is, people, they're not going to maybe even want that until they experience the fear of God. Until they experience this world going through chaos and saying, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to my family. I don't know what's going to happen to my country. I don't know what's going to happen to the world. And fear is instilled in them. And when they begin to have fear, that's when they start looking. Wait a second, that person doesn't operate by fear. That person doesn't have a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. When the fear of God hits them, that's when salvation comes. That's when revival comes. So I'm saying, before revival comes, there's got to be a pit. I don't know if you see it or not, but really our country, this world, we're kind of in a pit with this whole coronavirus. There's some things that are not fun. There's some things where even that little five-year-old girl, right, is experiencing a pit of no ice cream trucks, not going to be able to go to church. All these things are not fun. But really God is priming the well for revival. He's saying, I want revival, but In order to get revival, people are going to have to trust in me. For people to put their trust in me, they're going to have to go through fearful things. For people to go through fearful things, they're going to need to see people who aren't fearful. So this is the good news. This is revival. From despair to revival, it's coming. So for me, I see despair. I see this world evil abounding. I see difficult things. And for me, I'm getting excited because it means revival is coming. God is preparing this world for revival. It's exciting. Let's see. Skipping some things here. Yeah, let me just close and start asking you to do this. If you're taking notes, take a break, put your pen down. If you're commenting, take a break. If your kid's in my room, I'm going to ask you, close your eyes. Don't fall asleep on Dad. Close your eyes. I want you to ask, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in all of this? Some of you, maybe you're in a pit. Some maybe a pit might be coming. Some of you, maybe you've learned to rejoice in the Lord always. That even like Paul and Silas in the dungeon, in the pit, you know what it is to sing a new song. Maybe it's time for you to start praying for revival like never before, because it's not done yet. We haven't reached revival yet. From despair to revival, that's what God is saying to us today. Revival is coming. Are we ready? Are we ready to be mouthpieces to sing a new song to the Lord? Is there a new song in your heart? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? With your eyes closed, I'm going to read to you these same three verses again from the Passion Translation, and I want you to receive the word of the Lord to you. I waited and waited and waited and waited and waited some more, patiently, convinced and knowing that God would come through for me. Then finally, at last, he bent down and listened to my cry. He stooped down to lift me out of danger from the desolate pit that I was in. He pulled me out of the muddy mess that I had fallen into. Now he's lifted me up into a firm, secure place, and he's steadied me while I walk along his ascending path. A new song for a new day rises up in me every time I think about how he breaks through for me. Ecstatic praise pours out of my mouth until everyone hears how God has set me free. Many will see his miracles. Many. They will stand in awe of God, and they too will fall in love with him. God, this is our prayer. As David made this his prayer, God, we make this Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 through 3, our prayer today. No matter where we're at, God, some of us are praying, God, save me. Some of us, God, we've learned to rejoice in the Lord always, and we're saying, God, put a new song in my heart. Steady me. Make me walk along your path, God, that others would see the goodness of God in me in the land of the living. That other people would taste your goodness in talking to me. That God, everyone, many would see your miracles. That people would see and fear and put their trust in our God. God, we are praying for revival like never before. God, you are coming back. You're returning for a beautiful bride. And you want as many people to enter in. And God, I am believing, I think I've said it for the last several Sundays, for a billion soul harvest. So God, do whatever it takes. God, I've been praying, fix this nation. But God, I stop praying for the specifics of what I want and I place my hope in you. God, do whatever it takes. If it needs to go deeper in a pit, then so be it. Because I know my hope is in you. You are a God who saves. And as long as your people cry out to you, you will hear us, God. And you will save us. And you will put a new song in our mouths. And you will bring revival. Many, God, you promised prophetically through this psalm that David wrote thousands of years ago. You prophesied that many would see your miracles and trust in you. Amen. So I am believing you for your own word, God. do whatever it takes to this nation, to our world, to my city, to my church, to my family, in my own life, God. Do whatever it takes to bring real revival. And God, if I want to know the heights of revival, I'm willing to experience the depths of despair. So God, have your way in me. Have your way in my life. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you that I see the testimony of David, and I know if he could do it, I can do it too, God. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. I pray a blessing over it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today on church. I pray that God blesses you, that you are able to chew on what God is speaking to you, and that you are encouraged. I am putting courage in you this morning. God bless you guys. Love you. I'll see you out the week online. Love you.